Welcome to the Council of Trent podcast, a production of Catholic Answers.
Hey, everybody. Guess what time it is? It's Lent. It's Ash Wednesday, which means this is not a period for carefree rejoicing. It is a solemn time for self-reflection and preparation for Easter. We have to journey 40 days through the desert, through our own spiritual desert, through fasting, prayer, almsgiving, before we arrive at the joyous mountaintop in Jerusalem, before the joyful proclamation of the resurrection at Easter. And joining you, of course, through this Lenten journey is your host, Catholic Answers apologist and speaker, Trent Horn, and host, of course, of the Council of Trent podcast. Haven't seen any other Trents out there trying to start their own Council of Trent podcast, so hopefully the name will stick with me for now. Today, though, I thought it'd be appropriate for Ash Wednesday to do an episode dedicated to people who claim that the Catholic Church is pagan, is merely traditions of men, and that Lent and Ash Wednesday actually have their roots in pagan polytheism, the worship of pagan deities, rather than, of course, in imitating our Lord and the truths of the faith that were handed on to the apostles. That is what we're going to talk about today. But I do want to let you know that I have uploaded my first installment of my catechism study series at trenthornpodcast.com. So if you are a subscriber to trenthornpodcast.com and you would like to take part in the series, go and check that out. If you're interested in it, for as little as $5 a month, you help the podcast grow, you help it to reach more people, and you get access to bonus content like that. My goal is to upload similar studies related to scripture, church history, St. Thomas Aquinas' Summa, so that you can continue to grow in your faith. Now, the study that's up there now is short, but each of these, I want each of these little videos to be kind of bite-sized chunks that eventually you could kind of binge watch, and then before you know it, you've gone through the entire catechism in the year. You've gone through the Gospels in the year. You've gone through a part of St. Thomas's Summa in a year through kind of binge watching these little short videos to teach you essential elements of these different documents. So once again, yeah, if you're a subscriber, trenthornpodcast.com, go and check out the first installment of the catechism study. As I said, it's short, but the idea is we're going to have lots of these and you'll eventually be able to binge watch all of them. And if you're not a subscriber, consider it. So be sure to check that out at trenthornpodcast.com. Now on to the videos today. I've got two videos here. The first one that I want to critique comes from Lex Meyer. He has a YouTube channel called Unlearn the Lies. And Meyer's deal, essentially, what he is he is a Messianic Jew. So he supports Messianic Judaism. I think he calls himself a Christian, but he holds to the view that to be good Christians, we essentially have to just be good Jews who accept that Jesus is the Messiah, which also includes obeying the kosher laws, worshiping on the Sabbath. And you see a fair amount of this actually in some sects of Protestantism, especially those that came out of the Restorationist movement in the 19th century, in the late 1800s, saying that, Seventh-day Adventists believe this too, that you shouldn't worship on Sunday, you should keep the Jewish Sabbath on Saturday instead. So he argues that we should hold to Jewish theology, eschatology, more what we find in the Old Testament, but just acknowledge that Jesus is the Messiah. He does believe in the inspiration of the New Testament, but as when you look at his videos on his YouTube page, there is certainly a very distinct Messianic Jewish interpretation of many of these passages, especially when it comes to whether or not we're obligated to keep the Mosaic Law. So he has a video on here, Are Lent and Ash Wednesday Biblical? All right, let's give it a try.
Lent is a well-known tradition among Catholics and various other denominations. But is this 40-day period of fasting biblical? Let's examine both scripture and history to find out where Lent comes from and what purpose it serves.
First, before we continue, when somebody says to you, is Lent biblical? Is Ash Wednesday biblical? You have to ask them what they mean by the word biblical. Because in one sense, Ash Wednesday, for example, is not biblical, because it's not found in Scripture. But then again, neither is the celebration of Christmas or Easter. What's funny is Meyer, and you'll see this at the end of the video, he and many other people who make the claim Ash Wednesday is not biblical, they double down and say you shouldn't celebrate Ash Wednesday or Easter or Christmas because these celebrations are not found in Scripture. But many of our Protestant friends who celebrate Christmas and Easter would say, well, of course they're biblical. You may not find the celebrations in Scripture, but they don't contradict anything in Scripture. So they're biblical. So I would say Ash Wednesday is perfectly biblical in that it's rooted in biblical traditions related to fasting and almsgiving, and it doesn't contradict anything we find in Scripture. And once again, saying you should only believe things that are found in Scripture is the false Protestant doctrine of sola scriptura. And so this example is actually among Protestants who celebrate ordinances and traditions that are not found in Scripture, like Christmas and Easter. Or having weddings in a church, for example, there's no Christian wedding recorded in Scripture at all. And yet Christians routinely get married in churches with a pastor as a witness. That helps kind of undercut many mainstream Protestants in their view of sola scriptura by showing, hey, you guys have traditions too that are not found in the Bible. And if you want to go full sola scriptura, you're going to have to be like Meyer here, who throws out not just Ash Wednesday, but Christmas, Easter, all these other things too.
Let's begin by looking at the source and see what the Catholic Church says about Lent. According to the Catholic Encyclopedia, the real aim of Lent is, above all else, to prepare men for the celebration of the death and resurrection of Christ. One can effectively...
Oh, by the way, there's an ellipses here. He takes out... I don't think it's anything malicious, but always watch for when someone quotes a lot of text when they excise parts of it.
Relive the mystery only with purified mind and heart. The purpose of Lent is to provide that purification by weaning men from sin and selfishness through self-denial and prayer, by creating in them the desire to do God's will and to make His kingdom come by making it come first in their hearts. So according to the Catholics, the purpose of Lent is to purify us and make God's kingdom come. Really, they're claiming that through self-denial we can become pure. The Bible says that we are made pure by the shed blood of the Messiah. No amount of fasting, abstinence, or self-denial can purify us from sin. Lent promotes a works-based salvation that diminishes the saving work of the Messiah.
Okay, this is what we call in the business the fallacy of equivocation. It's when you take a word and give it multiple meanings in an argument. So what the Catholic Encyclopedia is talking about purification, that we have to be purified, not that we purify ourselves so that we can get to heaven, but that so we can effectively relive the mystery of Christ's death and resurrection, we must purify ourselves and prepare ourselves to enter into these celebrations. So the idea is we are preparing ourselves for worship by purifying ourselves. And I'm sorry, the Bible says that things you do can purify yourself. There's nothing you can do that can merit heaven on your own terms, not at all. But we can still do things, especially as Christians, to be able to grow in holiness. I'll give you two examples. First comes from Luke chapter 11. Luke 11, 37 through 40, 41. Luke says, while he, Jesus, was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and sat at a table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of extortion and wickedness. You fools! Did not he who made the outside make the inside also? Now here it is, Luke 11:41. But give for alms those things which are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. So Jesus is telling the Pharisees, don't rely on a bunch of ritualistic washing to make yourselves pure. You care about the outside, but you don't care about the state of your soul on the inside. Give money to the poor. Then you'll really start cleaning up your insides. Right there, Luke 11:41. And almsgiving, of course, is an important part of Lent. It's not that we give money to get into heaven, but it's something we do to purify ourselves and grow in holiness and prepare ourselves to celebrate these Paschal mysteries. Another example is Acts chapter 10, Acts 10, 1-4. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms liberally to the people, and prayed constantly to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. So Cornelius's prayers, fervent prayer, and his giving of money to the poor purified him in some sense. It elevated him up above other people into the presence of God. Now, it's not like Cornelius got to heaven through his own works, but his works did do something to make God notice him and to reveal himself to him. They had a good effect upon his soul, a purifying effect. So this objection that relies on equivocation on the word to purify doesn't hold water.
Lent is used for fasting from sin and from vice, forsaking sin and sinful ways. Paul had some important things to say about this form of self-denial used to try to produce your own godliness. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Lent is a doctrine of men that commands denial of certain things for the purpose of purifying yourself.
Okay, so he's reading here from Colossians chapter 2. Let me go back a little bit to see. So therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Well, we're not entirely sure what Paul is referring to here in Colossians 2:20. The word basic principles is from a Greek word stoicheia. It also appears in Galatians 4. And scholars have debated exactly what this means, these basic or elementary principles of the world. They could refer to just worldly understanding, you know, the understanding according to the flesh, your common human sense of how you ought to live. It could refer to the worship of angels or supernatural beings or the worship of celestial bodies like the sun and the moon. So it's like, look, don't fall into common human nature. Don't fall into paganism. You died with Christ. You're not. You don't have to be stuck with these common man-made traditions, man-made things. One interpretation, when you look at Galatians also, what I find promising is what Paul is talking about here is the Torah. I think another part of the New Testament refers to the basic principles, uses a similar language to refer to the basic principles that every Christian in Paul's time, in the New Testament, sorry, not every Christian, but the vast majority of Christians here at the very beginning, except for the Gentile Luke, when you talk about the whole New Testament, these are all faithful Jews who become Christians. So the very first things that they were taught was not the gospel, it was the Torah. Those were the basic principles for many Christians, that they first learned Judaism, then became Christian. So what I think Paul is saying, this could be, it's a very viable interpretation in Colossians 2 and Galatians 4, you die with Christ from the basic principles of the world. You're not a slave to the Torah anymore. You don't have to follow the Old Testament law because it's the Old Testament law to get to heaven. Regulations like do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, that's the kosher law. It sounds a lot like it, that's for sure. Later on, Paul rebukes those in Colossians 2, talking about how you obey certain days and certain seasons. Well, the Torah prescribes certain holy days of obligation and certain seasons of religious observance. Paul himself said you could celebrate these things. He allowed religious liberty. You wanted to celebrate the Jewish festivals, go right ahead. But he was very clear you shouldn't mandate to other people that you have to do this, that you have to abide by these different principles. So that would be the problem here with Messianic Judaism, people like Meyer and others who claim that you have to follow the kosher laws in order to be a good Christian, because that's the exact antithesis of what Paul argues in Galatians and many other places to the Judaizers, saying, no, to be a good Christian, you don't have to be a good Jew first. Anyone, even a Gentile, can become a Christian without becoming circumcised or becoming Jewish. So here, when talking about fasting, So Paul in Colossians 2 is not talking about fasting. Jesus talked about fasting. Look, getting all worked up. Later, Meyer's going to quote Jesus. And Jesus says, not if you fast, but when you fast. Jesus presupposes that we are going to fast. So when we fast, you should fast the right way. Hence, fasting is an important thing that we should do.
The problem is that you cannot purify yourself. So where did the observance of Lent come from? In AD 360, the Catholic Church at the Council of Laodicea officially commanded the observance of Lent. So 300 years after Messiah's death and resurrection, the Roman Church established its practice. However, the Babylonians...
Okay, well, before we get to the Babylonians, always the Babylonians. Nobody expects the Babylonians. That is not true. I have not found any connection between the Council of Laodicea and Lent, or at the very least, it definitely is not the case that the church ordered at the regional council of Laodicea that the entire church was going to obey the 40-day fasting period of Lent. That is not the case at all. When you look at the writings of the early church fathers, it's very clear that during the period before Easter, Christians all across the Roman Empire engaged in various practices of purification and self-denial and fasting. Now, they engaged in it, but they didn't have a uniform way that they engaged in it. So St. Irenaeus, this is what he says. The dispute is not only about the day, but also about the actual character of the fast. This is quoted from a Father William Saunders article on Lent. Some think that they ought to fast for one day, some for two, others for still more. Some make their day of fasting last 40 hours on end. Such variation in the observance did not originate in our own day, but very much earlier, in the time of our forefathers, which in the early church fathers, and you read in the time of our forefathers, talking about the apostolic age. So since the time of the apostles, Christians practiced some kind of period of self-denial and fasting before Lent. So just because the 40-day part was adopted much later does not mean that it's of a pagan origin, that a lot of times Catholic rituals and traditions will change throughout history. If you look at confession, for example, the sacrament of confession was a public act until Irish missionaries helped to promote the practice of private confession, I think, in the 7th century. So that is where it comes from, that, you know, so before the Council of Nicaea in the 4th century, Christianity was illegal, remember? So if you're going to be engaged in various practices and worship, it's not going to be something to draw attention to yourself. That might be one reason to explain why the first Christians only fasted for maybe a few days rather than for 40 days, maybe to not, you know, unnecessarily draw attention to themselves. These people were not afraid to die for their faith, but they also practiced prudence so that they could continue to do good in the world and live out their faith without being unnecessarily exposed to hostile powers and forces. But later on, you see that the Council of Nicaea mentions the Lenten fast and prescribing different days or regimens to it. It's not until we get to St. Cyril of Jerusalem, St. Athanasius in the 4th century, talking about the 40-day period. Though the 40-day period, it may have been earlier because the different fasts, like I said, there was different traditions of fasting throughout the ancient world. But why 40 days? Well, notice even that St. Irenaeus says that the first Christians fasted for 40 hours. The 40, of course, is a callback to Scripture. And we'll see if the Babylonians make sense here, but it doesn't. That Moses was in the Israelites wandered for 40 years. Moses was on Mount Sinai for 40 days. Elijah walked 40 days and 40 nights. Jesus was in the desert for 40 days. That the theme of 40 and purification and self-denial is all throughout Scripture, so it makes sense that Christians would celebrate 40 days in preparation before Easter. Now let's see, or maybe it actually came from the Babylonians.
It's had a tradition of weeping and fasting and mourning for Tammuz, which is very similar to Lent.
Yes, Tammuz is a deity in the Babylonian mythology who I think went down into the underworld and then came back up in the spring. That's why all the crops grow. So that's their weeping and mourning for Tammuz, which is just like Lent. Wait a minute. Zach Morris, time out here. Then this is true. Well, let me see what more he says on that.
Some have speculated that this might be the actual origin of Lent. In fact, the prophet Ezekiel saw a vision about people mourning over Tammuz at the temple in Jerusalem. So he brought me to the door of the north gate of the Lord's house. And to my dismay, women were sitting there weeping for Tammuz. Then he said to me, "Have you seen this, O son of man? Turn again, you will see greater abominations than these." Is it possible that Ezekiel was seeing people fasting at Lent in the same way the pagans fasted for Tammuz?
I don't know, Lex. Is it possible? Is it possible that, you know, I don't know if I mentioned this the other day, but is it possible that when my bike was stolen at Arizona State University, that it was Martians that did it and not just a regular bike thief 8 years ago? I don't know, is anything's possible? I mean, that is the weakest kind of argument I've ever heard. Is it possible that Ezekiel's talking about Lent here? Well, almost anything is possible except for like a square circle or a married bachelor. You got to give me a little bit more than that. Because notice here in Ezekiel, there's no, I've seen other Protestant websites claiming that the 40 days of Lent is derived from the 40 days of weeping for Tammuz, but I haven't found that in any of the ancient literature on the subject. Instead, what's more likely is that particular claim that, you know, it's based on Tammuz comes from Alexander Hislop's Two Babylons. It's a really old work from 1853 that claims that, you know, Catholicism is pagan. This is the classic work saying Catholicism is pagan. What's funny with the Hislop book is that Ralph Woodrow is a Protestant who wrote a book trying to make Hislop's book better. And it was called the Babylonian Connection. It was Ralph Woodrow, Babylonian Prophecy, Babylon Mystery Religion, Ancient and Modern. So in the 20th century, Ralph Woodrow tries to upgrade Hislop's argument to say Catholicism is pagan, and it was Babylon Mystery Religion. But then he realized Hislop was totally wrong, and so he wrote, he took the book out of print, took Babylon Mystery Religion out of print, and then he wrote another book called Babylon Mystery Connection with a question mark showing where all of this is wrong, including what Hislop says about Tammuz and Lent. So here's an excerpt from Woodrow's, an article he published in the year 2000 in a Protestant publication called the Christian Research, CRJ, Christian Research Institute, has a journal. CRI puts out a quarterly journal. I've actually been published in that. I did an article on St. Thomas Aquinas, and they let me publish. So they'll take Catholics from every now and then, but they don't always. They publish a lot of stuff that's critical of Catholicism. This is what Woodrow says. Hislop taught that Tammuz was born on December 25th, and this is the origin of the date on which Christmas is observed. Yet his supposed proof for this is taken out of context. Having taught that Isis and her infant son Horus were the Egyptian version, the Babylonian Semiramis, and her son Tammuz, he cites a reference that the son of Isis was born about the time of the winter solstice. When we actually look up the reference he gives for this, this says the son of Isis, who was born about time of winter solstice, was not Horus, but her older son, Harpocrates. So here, he already gets Tammuz wrong when he tries to compare the Babylon mystery religions to Egyptian mythology, trying to say they're the same thing, because people will say that Jesus is, you know, ripped off of Horus in certain ways. And so what is really funny here is that Protestant fundamentalists who say the church is pagan will make the exact same arguments atheists make when they say Christianity is pagan. The fundamentalists are claiming paganism entered the church with Constantine in the 4th century. And the atheists will say, oh yeah, it's not just some of these elements, the whole Jesus story is pagan. So they actually kind of argue in a similar way. So he says here that his argument that Tammuz, so he has one argument that the celebration of Christmas is the worship of Tammuz. But this information about this part of the Babylon mystery religion, quote, has nothing to do with a December celebration or with Christmas. In another appeal to Wilkinson, an Egyptologist, I should say, Hislop is quoting from a 19th century Egyptologist, Hislop says that a Lent of 40 days was observed in Egypt. But when we look up the reference, Wilkinson says Egyptian fasts lasted from 7 to 42 days, and sometimes even a longer period, during which time they abstained entirely from animal food, from herbs and vegetables, and above all from the indulgence of the passions. With as much credibility, we could say they fasted 7, 10, 12, or 42 days. Hislop's claim appears to have validity only because he used partial information. So here, this idea that, you know, some people say Lent comes from Egyptian fasts, or they come from Tammuz and the fasting and mourning and weeping. To say that, oh, they're mourning and weeping over Tammuz, that's the same as Lent. I'm sorry, mourning and weeping is something people do all the time. They were mourning and weeping at the death of Lazarus, when, you remember, Jesus wept, John 11:35. There was mourning and weeping there. Is that just a ripoff of what people did for Tammuz? No, the number 40 days is not found in Ezekiel, not found in the biblical references of the worship of Tammuz. It's something that probably just came about as a mistaken 19th century reference from somebody like Hislop. So let us go back to Mr. Meyer.
Today, it's popular to have a big wild party right before Lent begins. This party is referred to as Mardi Gras in French, or Fat Tuesday in English. And in Latin countries, it's referred to as Carnival, which comes from the Latin carne, veil, which means goodbye to meat. This day of celebration has come to include wild parties, fatty foods, fornication, drunkenness, dancing, and various forms of lewdness. It's the last chance to get your sinning in before the fast begins. There's nothing biblical or godly about that.
Well, that's true, but just because some people abuse Fat Tuesday doesn't mean it's bad. I've seen people go to Target and buy two shopping carts full of DVDs to indulge themselves on Christmas, but that doesn't mean Christmas is bad just because some people abuse it. So just because a holiday or a festival is abused doesn't mean there's no proper use for it.
Immediately following the wild parties on Fat Tuesday is a day of fasting and repentance known as Ash Wednesday. Ash Wednesday derives its name from the practice of placing ashes on the forehead of adherents as a sign of mourning and repentance. It's a day of fasting, mourning, and penance. It might have the appearance of godliness, but it's not at all biblical.
Really? Do go on.
Our Messiah taught us that when we fast, we should not give the appearance that we are fasting. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly.
Okay. Here's the problem with this, though. The ashes we receive on Ash Wednesday are not the fasting that we do. It's the ashes on Ash Wednesday are a public sign of our Christian faith, that we have identified ourselves with Christ. So just like as you would be baptized publicly, there's nothing wrong with that, to publicly identify yourself with being a disciple of Christ. There's nothing wrong with getting ashes on your head on Ash Wednesday. Now, it's true that what Jesus is saying here in Matthew 6:16 through 18, that when you fast, yeah, don't draw attention to yourself. Don't all, and for all of us, don't complain this Lent about how bad it is, the thing you're giving up. That's not worth it. That is what Jesus means here. But he's not saying never, ever let anybody know you are involved in fasting. Because Jesus himself, he fasted in the desert. Jesus fasted. And we know Jesus fasted because the Bible says so. And if the Bible says so, that means Jesus told somebody, told one of the evangelists about it. So even Jesus talked about this. There's nothing wrong. You know, Jesus spoke in hyperbole all the time. You know, he says, if your right hand's going to cause you to sin, cut it off. Doesn't mean we literally do that. So what Jesus is not saying here that, oh, don't have any public admittance that you're celebrating my life, death, and resurrection. He's saying, don't have people pity you so that you get approval from others for your fasting. But once again, the ashes we receive on Ash Wednesday are a sign that we follow Christ through the Lenten period. They're not the fast itself. And that when we fast, yeah, don't be gloomy, don't be sad, don't be whiny. Take your fasting like a man or like a woman of God and align your will closer to his. And through that suffering, try to feel having a closer presence with our Lord.
In the Norse religion, placing ashes on one's forehead was believed to ensure the protection of Odin. Also, it's important to note that they put ashes on their heads on Wednesday, the day named for Odin.
Haven't found any reference to that. I think that one is made up. Also, even if that were true, that wouldn't invalidate what we do with ashes, because we don't put the ashes on our head for some kind of divine protection. In fact, quite the opposite. We put ashes on our head to remind us, from dust you came and from dust you shall return. It's a recognition of our own mortality and why we got to get our acts together this Lent, because you never know when the end's going to come to you. But putting ashes on your head is a solid biblical precedent. Go to Job 42:6. Job talks about repenting in dust and ashes. Ashes are a way of saying that I am nothing. I am dust to you, Lord. Please have mercy on me.
Woden's Day. Lent may seem like a sincere, heartfelt religious observance, but it's not at all biblical, and it seems to have connections to paganism.
It seems to have connections. Those are weasel words. That's where, well, we don't have solid evidence for it, but look, they're kind of similar, only in the most inconsequential or trivial ways, though, so that's not a good argument.
God hates all pagan observances. They cannot be Christianized or made clean by men.
Well, then I would recommend that if you're a Protestant who believes that, you might want to throw away your wedding ring. Wedding rings are not Christian in origin. They come from ancient Egypt. So if you're a Protestant who thinks that pagan things cannot be, can't be Christianized, then there's a lot of things you're going to have to get rid of. You also can't sing, profane or secular songs like canon and D at your wedding, which I'm not a big fan of really anyways. But the point is you can baptize things that are pagan to make them Christian. We do that with people. We can do it with things as well. That's why in Rome, there's the Pantheon, which was a temple constructed to the gods of Rome that was then rededicated to saints and holy people and to God himself. So, well, I hope that was helpful for all of you. And I'll say a little prayer for you at the end of this broadcast for your Lenten observances, that they go well. And do say a prayer for me and my family this Lent for what we're giving up. What am I giving up? Well, I'm not going to tell you what I'm giving up. Remember Matthew 6:16? Maybe you want to keep what you're giving up to yourself as well, and you can tell people after Lent is done, I would recommend. So hope that's helpful for you all. Hope you all have a Lent that brings you closer to God through any of kind of the trials and self-denial you undergo. And I'm grateful for your support. And hope you continue listening to the Catholic Answers Council Trent podcast. You're all great. Have a blessed Lent, everyone.
If you like today's episode, become a premium subscriber at our Patreon page and get access to member-only content. For more information, visit TrentHornPodcast.com.